So you can open up. We're in Romans chapter 8. We'll read as we go. But I want to start off with just a story that I read. And I so appreciate it. As I mentioned in praying, I love when I get to study God's Word. I try to do my devotions every single day, and I know people get busy, and we all struggle with our walk with God. I know we all do. But it's, reading for devotion is different than study, getting right in there and going through a passage verse by verse and using commentaries and using this, that, the other thing, and using the Word itself as a commentary. It's just such a blessing, so much that I learned as a young man. I know I'm young and I have so much to learn, but I just love studying so much and just learning new things about the Bible. And I love this chapter. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters, and I know there's so many good things in it, so I'm looking forward to going through it tonight. On January 6, 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed Congress on the state of the war in Europe. Much of what he said that day has been forgotten. But at the close of his address, he said that he looked forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. And he named them freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. These words are still remembered, even though their ideals have not yet been realized everywhere in the world. Romans chapter 8 has been called by many commentators and many Christians the Christians, and this is the first blank, the Christian's declaration of freedom. The Christian's declaration of freedom. All throughout this chapter in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives four spiritual freedoms that we have because of our union with Jesus Christ, because of our salvation and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul gives us four spiritual freedoms that we have. Also, in this chapter, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is very emphasized. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in this one chapter. And we know the verse that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. So we'll go through the four freedoms tonight and some of the subpoints as well. And number one, right here, the first freedom that we see right there in verses 1 through 4 is freedom from judgment. Freedom from judgment. No condemnation. No condemnation. Freedom from judgment, no condemnation. We see the first verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Freedom from judgment, no condemnation. You know, in Adam, we're condemned. From Adam's sin, we are condemned. But with Christ, there's no condemnation. No condemnation at all. Listen, it doesn't say that we won't make mistakes or failures, because we know Abraham lied about his wife, and David sinned, and Peter tried to cut the servant's ear off, and all throughout the Bible we see those who sinned, but there was no condemnation. We'll make mistakes. We will sin. We will have failures in our life, but there's no condemnation. And you'll see in these four verses, verses 1 through 4, that Paul makes three statements. He kind of explains three statements about the believer and the law and how it adds up to no condemnation. The first one we see in verse 2 is letter A, the law cannot claim you. The law cannot claim you. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We are free from the law of sin and death because we have life in the Spirit. There's a whole new life when we're saved, a whole new sphere of thinking when we get saved, and we're free from that. The law cannot claim you. Letter B, the law cannot condemn you. Cannot condemn you. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law cannot condemn you. Christ already suffered for our sin. He already suffered for our sin. He already died on the cross. And the law cannot save anybody. It only condemns. You think of the phrase double jeopardy in a courtroom, that you can't be charged twice for the same crime. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross already. And as we're saved, we're in Christ, so God will not condemn us. The law cannot condemn you. The next one, letter C, the law cannot control you. The law cannot control you. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law cannot control you. We live righteous, not by our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not the law, but in the power of the Holy Spirit is how we can live righteous. The law cannot produce holiness. It can't just having a bunch of rules in our life, that doesn't create true holiness. No, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have real holiness. If we try to obey God, teenager, if you try to obey God, I preach all the time about doing right. If you try to do that all by yourself in your own power, you're going to fail miserably. Adults, can we say that's the truth? Amen. If we try to obey God in our own power, we will fail every time. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The law cannot control us and make us do right. No, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be righteous and have true holiness. Freedom from judgment was the first, no condemnation. Number two, we see in verses 5 through 17, we won't read all of them at once, we see freedom from defeat. Freedom from defeat. No obligation. No obligation. Freedom from defeat and no obligation. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Listen, as Christians, we don't have any obligation to our old nature. We don't owe it anything. No, when we get saved, we are believers. We can live in victory. We don't have to do what we used to do. No, we're not obligated to do anything. There's no obligation. We're free from that defeat, and we can live in victory. And in these verses 5 through 17, Paul describes life on three different levels. And he encouraged believers in this passage to focus and to live on the highest level, which is the one that we'll get to at the end. The first level of life he talks about is you have not the Spirit. You have not the Spirit when you don't have the Spirit. And when we're talking about have not the Spirit and have the Spirit and these different points, it's not talking about carnal Christians and holy Christians. It's talking about saved and the unsaved. So letter A was you have not the Spirit, and we see in verses 5 through 8 as it talks about that. And it compares, those three verses, 5 through 8, it compares and contrasts the saved and the unsaved, those who have the Spirit and who don't have the Spirit. And we'll see those. In verse 5, it says, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that first comparison is in the flesh and in the Spirit. Those who are unsaved, they don't really care about the things of God. They don't really care about the things of God. They don't really want anything to do with the things of God. But those who are saved, if their heart is right, if they're saved and they're in the Spirit, they do mind the things of the Spirit. They do want to know about the things of God. They do want to know about the Word of God. They do want to be in church. And that's that first comparison is from verse number 5. The second one is we see in verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Death and life is that second comparison. When you are saved, you're alive spiritually, but when you're not, you're dead spiritually. Salvation and being in the Spirit, you're alive spiritually. But when you're unsaved and you're lost, you're dead. You're dead spiritually. And that was that second comparison. Verse number 6 and 7, let's look at verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That third comparison is war with God against peace with God. Romans chapter 7 deals with the old nature rebelling against Christ. And Romans 8 talks about how you can have victory in Christ and in the Spirit. This third comparison, war with God and peace with God. Those who trust Christ, and you can amen this because you know it's true. Those who trust Christ and have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and are saved, you can have peace in God. You can have peace in times of trouble. You can enjoy peace. Those who aren't saved, I can't imagine. And I think about it once in a while. Those who aren't saved, who don't know Christ, when they go through difficult times, what do they trust in? What do they have peace in? Many times it's a bottle or it's a pill or it's something of that nature. But thankfully, when we trust Christ, we're in the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We can enjoy that peace with God. Verse number 8 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That last comparison is pleasing self against pleasing God. Those who have not the Spirit in the flesh, they don't really even want to please God. They don't want to please God, but those who are in the Spirit, Lord willing, they have a desire to please God. You can't please God if you're not saved. You may be moral and religious, but that's not pleasing God if you're not saved. Those who are saved can please God, and that's that last comparison. And then it moves on to the second level. Peter moves on to that second level in verses 9 through 11 of you. Letter B, you have the Spirit. So letter A was you have not the Spirit. Letter B, you have the Spirit. When you get saved, the Bible talks about how our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we trust Christ, and we have that Spirit. The Spirit is that gives life to us, spiritual life to us. What a difference in our lives. I know in my life when I got saved, I was only 11, 12 years old when I got saved, but I remember as a 12-year-old boy, with all the doubts that I had about heaven and hell, and I had made professions of faith, when I finally made it right, when I finally really got saved and really meant it and got that Spirit, the peace that came over me in that moment. And many of you can talk about when you were saved and when you got that Spirit and you trusted Christ, how when He moved in, that peace that He gave you. D.L. Moody said, when he described his conversion experience, he said, this is what he said. I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. Life in Christ is abundant life. It's the best life any of us can have. And I think D.L. Moody said it right when he said, the sun shines brighter, things are better. And the song says, oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Since Jesus passed by. So that second was, you have the Spirit. Now this third level, letter C, this third level is a level of life of experience. And the first two are kind of preparation, because letter C is the one that we all should be at. And that is, the Spirit has you. The Spirit has you. Listen, again, we're not obligated to the flesh. That's what number two is, freedom from defeat, no obligation. We're not obligated to our old nature, to the flesh. But as Christians, we are obligated to the Holy Spirit for all that He's done for us, for the peace that He gives us, for Jesus dying on the cross for us, for all that God does for us. We are obligated to the Lord to do something and to do right and to be righteous and to be holy. We're obligated to the Holy Spirit. And throughout these verses that we'll read, verse 12 and verse 13, says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Really, in these verses, Paul talks about kind of three different the Holy Spirit, but three types of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Spirit of life, that when we are saved, we are in Christ. And through the Spirit of life, we can obey Christ. We can be righteous. We can do the right thing because we have that Spirit of life. But also, in verse 13, we saw there's the Spirit of death. Now, this is just a phrase I'm using because it says that through the Spirit you can mortify the deeds of the body. You can mortify means to kill. You can get rid of those sins. You can get rid of those sinful deeds in your life through the Holy Spirit. And you can get rid of that in your life. And then also it goes on to say right there in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's the Spirit of adoption. And in adoption in the New Testament, the meaning of it is actually being placed as an adult son. Being placed as an adult son. And when you get saved, we know, we sing the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we know when we get saved, we're all one big happy family in the family of God. But As the definition said for adoption, it's an adult son. It's not a baby. You know, a baby can't walk. A baby can't talk. A baby can't draw from his inheritance, draw from the family's wealth. He can't do that as a baby. But we know that as a Christian, when we get saved, in verse 14 says, being led of the Spirit. You can walk. A baby can't walk, but an adult can walk. And you can be led of the Spirit. A baby can't speak, but it says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can talk to God. We can talk to our Father. Our as Abba, Father means like almost like daddy. It's a term of endearment. We can talk. I couldn't imagine. When Donald was born, I would be so surprised if I looked down and hold him. He says, hey, what's up, Dad? How's it going? That would blow me away, but that wouldn't happen because he's a baby. But the spirit of adoption that it talks about, When you get saved, you're an adult. I know the Bible says, as sincere babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. But in salvation, we can talk to God. We can walk with God, even as a new Christian. And also in verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." As I said, a baby can't draw on the family's wealth, but this verse says that we can be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we can receive the blessings of God, and we can receive the blessings that he wants to give us as a Christian. That was freedom from defeat. Number two, no obligation. Number three, the third freedom, we said freedom from judgment, no condemnation, freedom from defeat, no obligation. And number three, we see freedom from discouragement. Freedom from discouragement, no frustration. Freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat, and don't be defeated. Yield to the Spirit. And then three, freedom from discouragement, no frustration. No frustration. That's verses 18 to 30. You can mark this up in your Bible, kind of separate it through. That's what I did in my Bible. And I love that as you study and you start to realize how it all fits together, it really is amazing. Freedom from discouragement, no frustration. We know in our lives and all over the world, like we heard Miss Barb Perrine talk about, even in Africa, this unrest, there's suffering and there's pain all over the world, in our lives, in our church, in our churches, all over the city. There's suffering and pain all over. In these verses, verses 18 to 30, Paul mentions three groans, and that's what we'll talk about. The three groans are discussed. Letter A, we'll go through each one. Letter A, creation groans. Creation groans. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." When God created the world, we saw that he said it was very good. But all 6,000 years later, we know that the world, his creation, and his people, and the world as a whole, there is suffering, there's pain. It's not good. It's not good anymore. It's obviously, we know that what he creates is always good, but there's pain and there's suffering and there's sin all everywhere. And he even compares it to a woman in travail in the verses. And we know that when a woman, obviously, when she's delivering, it's pain or suffering, but that end result is a sweet result. And I believe the same goes for this world. Yes, there may be pain and suffering. Creation may be groaning, but at the end, when the Lord comes home to gather his children, what a great end that will be. Letter A, creation groans. Letter B, we believers groan. We believers groan. You know, as Christians, we've had the first fruits of the Spirit, which they mention right there in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also groan, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he get hope for? Verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We already have got a little taste of heaven as Christians. We've received blessings. We've heard the Lord speak to us. We've sung the songs of God. And we've had a little taste of heaven that lost people don't have, that lost people can't feel unless they are saved. We've had the first fruits of the Spirit. And the reason we groan is because we don't want to wait. We want to be there with Christ. We don't want to be in heaven and worship our Savior, because we've tasted of the first fruits of the Spirit. And that's why we wait in hope. As it said in verse 24, we're saved by hope. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting and hoping in Christ. And what is that hope? The Bible says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Christ Jesus. We believers groan because we want to be there with him. We've tasted of the first fruits. Letter C, the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans. Verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God is concerned with the trials of his people. God cares about our trials. We know that. God cares about what we go through. He knows what we go through. And he cares about our struggles and our trials. And the Holy Spirit groans with us. And he goes to God on behalf of us. And he prays for us. And we know that in verse 28, we know the verse. It says that God works everything together for our good. He works things out for good to them that love him. And in verse 29, he talks about the perfect plan that he has for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, because, listen, God and our salvation in Jesus Christ delivers, gives us freedom from discouragement, gives us freedom from frustration, because, yes, we may face our trials, we may face struggles, but in Jesus Christ, we can have peace. He says in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Don't be discouraged, because we have freedom from that in Jesus Christ. And lastly, that last freedom, as we're finishing up tonight, freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. No separation. No separation. The reason we can have freedom from fear is because we experience as Christians the love of God. We experience the love of God, and we can know that we're never separated from it. These last verses, 31 through 39, these last verses, it talks about, and it really explains and emphasizes the security of the believer in Jesus Christ, our eternal security, and that we don't need to fear the past or the present or the future, because we know that we have freedom from fear, that we're never going to be separated from Christ. We'll never again be separated from him. We know that our sin separates our fellowship with God, but nothing can ever separate us from God. And Paul gives five arguments to prove no separation between us and God. Letter A, verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Letter A, God is for us. There's no separation. God is for us. The Father gave his Son. We saw that in verse 32. He that spared not his own Son. Jesus gave his life for us. Verse 34, it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that has risen again. And the Holy Spirit, we saw in verse 26, groans for us, and he is for us as well. God is for us. Verse 28, he works things for our good. God is always looking out for us. He's for us. There's no separation. We don't have to have that fear, because he's for us. Letter B, Christ died for us. We saw that in verse 32, as I just said. He died for us. He that spared not his own Son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not because he did something wrong, not because just to fulfill, he fulfilled the prophecies, but he died for us because he loved us. Christ died for us and took the punishment on himself for us. We don't have to be afraid, because we know that nothing's going to separate us from us. God loves us that much. Letter C, God has justified us. Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God that justifieth. He declared us righteous in Christ. He declared us righteous in Christ, in his Son, because he loves us, because he will never be separated from him. And that will never change, folks. That never changes. When you get saved, you have it, and it won't change at all. No man can pluck you out of his hand. He's declared us righteous. He justified us. Letter D, Christ intercedes for us. Another argument proving no separation between us and God. Christ intercedes for us. Verse 34, it said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus gives us grace. He goes to God on behalf of us. He forgives us of our sins, and he intercedes. He gets involved with us, and he helps us in our lives because he loves us. Nothing's going to separate us from that. And lastly, letter E, Christ loves us. Christ loves us. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Christ loves us. He loves us. He allows us to suffer for his sake. In verse 33 says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We can suffer for his sake. He gives us the power to conquer over those things. In verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. We're like super conquerors in Christ through him that loves us. He gives us victory, and then he gives us even more victory. Christ loves us, and we see that in those last two verses, two of my favorite verses in the Word of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. We can have that freedom from fear, no separation. A review of this wonderful chapter. I love this chapter, such a wonderful chapter. A review of this chapter shows that the Christian life is completely victorious. Completely victorious. Yes, we mess up, but in Christ it's completely victorious. We're free from judgment because Christ died for us and we have his righteousness. We're free from defeat because Christ lives in us by his Spirit and we share his life. We're free from discouragement because Christ is coming for us and we shall share in his glory. And we're free from fear because Christ intercedes for us and we cannot be separated from his love. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, and no separation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen, folks. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. Take our hymn books out. Let's turn to page.